Good morning and God's blessing to all of you. This is only our second Golden Age retreat, although we've been wanting to come back over the last several years and just didn't make it. The first one was actually a youth group reunion that Brother Ray had organized when he was here, a youth group for his youth group, which included my wife. So we were here. I made it clear to people that we were here for the youth group reunion. It just happened to be in the weekend of the Golden Age retreat. But it is kind of amazing how 10 years from 65 to 75 does give one a realistic perspective of where one is at as far as aging. So before I was very old, actually, but it was an interesting thing to hear. I was sitting in the clinic and I heard a lady behind me say, "You know, growing old is no disgrace, but it sure is unhandy." And I thought that was classic. Now, would you agree with her? Good. I'm glad you're honest. Now, it sounds a little bit like complaining. It's not complaining. It's just saying. You know, it is what it is. And I think the unhandy, she was referring primarily to the physical and the mental deterioration that we experience as we age. And that's very real. And it is unhandy. I remember sitting in a board meeting, and I had an injury in my wrist a number of years ago, and it's interesting, too, how you've probably noticed how those old injuries come back to haunt us as we age because they seem to get worse rather than better. But I had this injury in my wrist, so this hand's a little weak, and it wasn't getting any better. In fact, it's a little numb, and sometimes when I'm buttoning my shirt, I think, oh, I hope I'm going to be able to do this for a while yet. You know, you need feeling in order to button a shirt. But anyhow, I was sitting in a board meeting, and I could not get the cap off my water bottle. Some of those things twist pretty hard. I had to hand it over to the younger man sitting beside me to take the cap off. Various organs are not working as well. In fact, they say that when older people get together, they have organ recitals. Now, I actually haven't heard that here yet, so maybe there won't be a lot of that. But it's just the inconvenient loss of strength. You suddenly realize you just can't do what you used to, and even just getting up out of the car, it takes a little extra oomph. And just vitality, flexibility. I was trimming my fruit trees the other day, and I got to thinking about how that has changed. I just don't play the monkey in a fruit tree like I used to. I still get up in it sometimes, but the dilemma is I don't want to use a stepladder either. They're dangerous, especially on even ground. Even on even ground, right, Mel? Stepladders are dangerous. And then you got these long-handled pruners, you know, you get it around there and pull the string. So I was resorting to more of that, but those things are time-consuming and literally they can be a pain in the neck when you're constantly looking up. So, yeah, it's just different. And if I do get into the tree, I set a stepladder against it instead of, you know, swinging up into it like I used to. And I've noticed, too, that I'm very intentional about keeping them cut down, you know, so I don't have to climb so high to pick them. And also this thing of, you know, I look at a branch and see it's way out here, and I think, okay, I need to cut that one back because I have a growing aversion to leaning back on a ladder, you know, to pick. So, yeah, things change. My mother told me a number of years ago, she said, you know you're getting old when you lean down to pick something off the floor and you wonder, is there something else I should be doing while I'm down here? I don't think I'm quite there yet, but I do admit that when I'm working the shop, I'm more careful about not laying my tools on the floor. I'm more likely to lay them on a workbench or something close by. And then there's the cognitive effects that go with aging. Someone has said that we think a lot, as we get older, we think a lot more about the hereafter in more ways than one. But, you know, we do. And it's good. We need to think more about the future, our bright future, the hereafter. Then we also have this thing where we go to the storage shed or the basement or the pantry and wonder, so what am I here after? So another thing that I find unhandy is I am more emotional when I speak. And it's not necessarily sadness, just intensity or maybe nostalgia. So you'll probably seen some of that this morning. And yeah, it's unhandy, but we both have to put up with it. But there are a lot of things about aging that I have appreciated. And I'm sure you can identify with that as well. You know, the empty nest. Now, we do really miss our children. We had, the beginning of 2013, we still had three adult children at home, and one 8-year-old that we had raised from prison baby. Now, my grandson, But by the end of, I was in May, I think, of 2013, those four were all gone. Just a little over a year, and our nest was empty. And we miss them. We miss their friends, too. They often had friends at our house, and some of them, yeah, far and near. And we learned to appreciate our children's friends. But they don't come anymore. You know, as they left one by one, then their friends weren't coming to our house anymore either. So there's things that we miss, but on the other hand, we do enjoy the empty nest versus, especially when we think back further, some of the stress and the frustrations of child rearing. Semi-retirement versus the busyness of providing for one's family, preparing to preach, maybe attending a leadership meeting at 6 o'clock every other Thursday morning. More time to do what one enjoys, like traveling. Reading, I get a lot more reading done. And more time to simply enjoy each other and get to know each other. More time to enjoy the roses, no pun intended. Semi-retirement. If people ask me if I'm retired, I say I'm semi-retired. And I think I say that because retirement itself is a little bit difficult to define. Not quite sure when you're there, or et cetera. I'm not sure what I'm retiring from or retiring to. But after selling the business to our son, and sometimes people would ask me, well, are you retired? I say, well, if you call it retired when you teach school two afternoons a week, and working an editorial project for Christian Light and working part-time in the shop. If that's retired, maybe that's what I am. But semi-retirement is, I think that's simply when you're not doing the one main thing that you used to do. You may be doing more of a variety of things and generally not quite as financially profitable. But and you've discovered this too probably, it doesn't take as much to keep me busy. One man said, I can still do a day's work. It just takes 2 days to get it done. So genuine retirement, I'm not sure, is that defined by spending all winter in Pinecraft, mostly playing shuffleboard? I don't know. But Brother Manacoons, after he was retired from having been principal at Calvary Bible School for many years, and I asked him, so Menno, what are you doing with your time? Well, he helps the boys some, and he does this and that, and he was still going out for meetings. He said, I can't go to Sarasota because I've already said too much about that. But I'm in saying that, though, hear me well. I'm agreeing with what Elmer said last evening that about not quitting the race before we're finished, but that we are all at a different place. Some of us have physical, mental energy left yet to put into various ministries and projects. Others don't have as much. And I think to go to Pinecraft or Phoenix or somewhere like that can be a legitimate and enjoyable way to spend, especially the winter months when it's cold. But I think Menno's concern, and the concern that I share, is that it's not the best way to invest one's time if one could still be involved in productive work. Not saying a person can't take a break, sure, but I remember a number of years ago talking to a man named Alva Yoder from Illinois, and I haven't seen him for a long time. I don't even know if he's still living. But he had actually been going down to Alabama to one of the prisons down there and took his camper down there and involved himself in prison ministry during the winter. Alabama is warmer. And he was trying to give other people a vision for doing that. And it wasn't flying. He never got a lot of interest for that, which I thought was kind of unfortunate. Another nice thing about this stage is that of more time to enjoy our grandchildren. For some of you, that's even great-grandchildren. And you've probably heard it, like someone said, that if I'd have known my grandchildren were so much fun, I would have had them first. But, you know, grandparenting is actually a responsibility. It's not just fun. And there's a very good book that I highly recommend to you. It's called Grandparenting by Josh Movahill. And he says that the worst thing we can do is spoil our grandchildren, because we may be getting in the way of the discipline that our children, that their parents are wanting to exercise. And we should be backing them up, not getting in their way. And I really agree with that. But he says that grandparenting even goes beyond just enjoying them and showing them a good time, as it were, but rather should also be complementing or supporting the efforts of their parents in discipling them, leading them to, how would you say, to be more God-conscious, to develop godly character, helping to build godly character in them. And I was just thinking maybe that'd be a subject for wrap-up discussion if we get to it. You know, how can we do that better? What are some ways that we help to disciple our grandchildren? But that's a serious responsibility, and I think we need to think about that. And again, it's a part of aging well if we can minister to our grandchildren, not just spoil them, or not spoil them at all. So the title is Aging with Trust and Gratefulness. I'm going to look a little bit at Psalm 50. You don't need to turn to it for lack of time here, but in Psalm 50, I was meditating this psalm lately, and it just struck me how that fits in here. God tells Israel, and he's somewhat rebuking them, he said, I don't need any more sacrifices, because I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. But then he goes on to say, in verse 14, he says, offer unto God thanksgiving. Offer unto God thanksgiving. That's what I want. I don't just want sacrifices, cattle, and so on. I want thanksgiving, the offering or the sacrifice of thanksgiving. It says, pay thy vows unto the Most High. That's obedience. We're not focusing on that here necessarily, but that's sort of assumed that we, as we age, we are obedient people. We are following the Lord. We're intentional about that. And then he says in verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver them, and thou shalt glorify me. Those call upon him in the day of trouble, that's trust. Knowing where to turn and doing that as we need it. And then verse 23 says, whoso offers praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. So the reason I chose this topic, Elmer and I were also involved in the planning of this event, because I think, and I'm sure there's other things we could think about too here, but I think that trust and gratefulness are two areas in which I'm tested as I age. Trust and gratefulness. You know, Rose and I, by the way, I really want to, how would you say, encourage you where you are. I was thinking about after we were here, there's just a lot of good fellowship. I hear laughter, I hear bantering, I hear we're just having a good time together. But the reality of it is some of us are hurting, literally. And maybe some are hurting emotionally, loss of parents, friends, loved ones. Maybe some are hurting because things are not going as well in your family as what you had hoped. There's various ways in which we hurt as we age. And so we're here to encourage each other. And I want to try to do that especially with this message here, to encourage us to trust and be grateful, even though that may sometimes be difficult. Rose and I walk each morning when the weather's favorable, and maybe sometimes not. We thank God for his goodness and the fact that we're still able to walk well. The road is not level, so we need to do some walking uphill, and that's good exercise. We're enjoying reasonably good health. For myself, apart from some mild neuropathy and needing to take Tamsulosin, which I think men understand, occasional brain fog and being a heart patient, I'm actually in pretty good shape. You've had more organ recital, so we'll need to do it again. And still able to do some income-earning work. And we still have each other. That's a tremendous blessing. We just thank God for that. But we're also trying to be realistic and realize that this is going to change. It could change soon. It could change later. And it could change drastically. We're well aware of that. And so the question we ask ourselves, will we still think that God is good? Will we still trust him? Will we still be grateful? Are we trusting now? I find that trust and gratefulness both are already being tested and will probably be tested more. In thinking of trust, I've thought that there's several, I call them core beliefs that enable us to fully trust God. Now, I'm not big on prescribing things, 1, 2, 3, and so forth, but here's some core beliefs that I think can be helpful for us. And I'd like to ask this as a question. You may raise your hand if you want to. But do you believe that God is wise and omniscient. That means he knows everything, which means he knows what's best for me. You believe that? I think we do. Second question. Do you believe that God is sovereign and omnipotent, all-powerful, which means that he can do what is best for me? Do you believe that too? Yes, I think we do. And do we believe that God is infinitely good and he wants what is best for me? Believe that? Yes. So if we really believe that, then we can trust him. I can trust him with all of my life, including my golden years. I can trust completely into his hands. If I really believe that God is wise and omniscient, he knows what's best for me, he's sovereign and omnipotent, he can do what's best for me, and he's infinitely good. He wants what's best for me. So we can trust him, whatever stage of life we're in. So that's a little bit about trust, gratitude. You know, as I reflect on the past, reflecting on the past is good. How many of you have heard or have done StoryWorth? Omer said he did. Have you ever heard of StoryWorth? Are you not? Oh, there's a few more here. Yes, StoryWorth is a subscription. For us, it was given to us by our son, and maybe you can hint to your children for this, if you don't mind doing some writing and some reflecting. And the beauty of StoryWorth, if somebody would have told me to write my life story, I'd have said, I can't remember. And besides, it wouldn't be very interesting. Well, StoryWorth, what StoryWorth does, every week, or you can choose every other week, it gives you a question that your children or your whoever is doing it for you chooses for you. And if you don't like that question, there's a lot of other questions to choose from. Or you can make your own questions. And it's amazing that when you're asked a question about your life, how that stirs memory. It's just huge. If I just sit down and try to write it, it wouldn't work very well. But it stirs memory. And so I was able to come up with something that I thought was at least interesting to my children, hopefully. But as I was writing, I got to thinking, you know, this is, and it was mostly about me, Rose was included in some of it, but I got to thinking, this is all about me. I wasn't quite comfortable with that. And so I named it, instead of calling it my life story, I said Reflections of His Grace. Because what it did for me, it caused me to reflect on my heritage and the legacy that my parents have left for me. I have a tremendous heritage. As the psalmist says, my line is fallen in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. And so doing that writing was very good for me in that respect. And we can't always all say that. But I'm sure there's still many things we have to be grateful for. Ken read Psalm 71. I invite you to turn to it if you're not still there. I discovered this chapter when I was actually pushing 70, and it speaks so much of trust and gratefulness in old age. And David is writing this apparently as he got older. I'm curious how old he was, but he's writing it out of his experience. Just picking out a few verses, which Ken already read. Verse 1 says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Verse 3, thou art my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. And verse 5, thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Can we really say that as David did? Thou art my trust. I kind of like verse 1 especially. It says, let me never be put to confusion. Is it all right to pray against Alzheimer's and dementia? You look like you're not quite sure. Yes, I see some heads nodding. Yes, I say definitely yes, in the same way that you may pray against cancer or some other things. Alzheimer's and dementia is a result of the curse, and it's a sad result. It's a serious result of the curse, and we can pray against that. I'm going to be talking a little bit more about that later. But it says here, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. And I'm not sure just what that word meant in the Hebrew here, what David was thinking of, but I know what I think of when I read the verse. Our mother passed away last November at age 101, and she has left us a tremendous legacy. She was a widow for 60 plus years. And I'd like to read just some of what my sister Nancy read there and then wrote it for us, shared it with us. And she says that she was only 2 years old when Dad was killed suddenly in a farm accident. And she says she doesn't remember Dad. But she says her earliest memories would go back to within the first several years of his death, when my mother would still have been grieving a lot. But she said, I'm sure, Nancy writes this and I'm quoting, I'm sure she must have had a lot of questions about why God had allowed Dad to be taken. But the key was that we never heard those questions. We never heard statements like, if only Daddy were here, things would be different. Or if only Daddy were here, we're still here, we could do so and so. By her quiet acceptance, she taught us that God loves us and he makes no mistakes. I don't think I can fully grasp what an amazing impact that concept has made for me, not only in accepting Dad's death, but also in many areas of life and in meeting the difficulties that come. Sometime in the past, in the last 10 years or so, a little sticky note appeared on our kitchen wall. I don't know when it got there, but it was written in Mom's handwriting, and it says, God's will for us will always be perfect, even when it hurts. There's also a framed poster in our living room that says, I look up and wait because God has never let me down. Those aren't just nice sayings, but things that she truly lived by and in turn taught us by her life. Thou art my trust from my youth. So did Mom only learn to trust God and to continue to resort to him after Dad was gone? I'm sure that she had a deepening trust. That experience deepened her trust, but I don't think it started there. I don't know a lot about her past, but I think God was her trust for a long time before that, or my trust from my youth. And partly out of her own experience. She was only 13 when her father passed away, and she was oldest in the family. And so she experienced what it means to trust God, and I think it was modeled by her mother, my godly grandmother. And so she developed trust through experiencing God's faithfulness in difficult circumstances. Also, regarding gratefulness, verse 6 says, by thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. Praise, gratefulness will be continually of thee. And again, it's recognizing God's hand from the womb and resulting in gratefulness and praise. Verse 8, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. And let me see, there's another one here. No, I guess it was those particularly. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and honor all the day. Nancy writes this too. She said, Mom was a grateful person. This became especially clear to me in her later years as she aged and became more dependent on me for help. She recognized the sacrifices that I sometimes needed to make for her and acknowledged them and thanked me for them. Interestingly enough, her gratefulness had a way of turning those sacrifices into joys. And a weird kind of way made me proud to be able to take care of her. She often praised me in the presence of other people, and that always made me happy and more determined to keep on taking good care of her. We could raise the question, is gratitude spontaneous? You know, just the result of, you know, the good gifts of God, and so we're naturally thankful? Or is it intentional? I would like to say it's both. Sometimes it's spontaneous, sometimes it needs to be intentional. Quoting Henry Nouwen, he said, I always thought of gratitude as a spontaneous response to gifts received. But now I know that gratitude can also be lived as a discipline. The discipline of gratitude is explicit effort to acknowledge that all I am and have is given to me as a gift of love, a gift to be celebrated with joy. Psalm 100 also bears that out. I don't know how well you remember your English grammar. If you had Sadie Yusuf for a teacher, you probably remember it well. But we learned about four kinds of sentences. You know, there's the interrogative sentence, a question, there's exclamatory, there's the simple statement, and there's also the imperative. Imperative sentences give a command. And I find it interesting in Psalm 100, how many imperatives are there? It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Notice the gratefulness, the praise there. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Those are imperative. I think there's at least seven imperative statements in that short psalm. One thing that tells me is that gratitude is not optional. God asks us as his children to be grateful. And ingratitude is serious. If you read Romans 1, there's first step downward in people moving away from God and ending up being given over to reprobate mind. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So it is very important for us. Verse 9 says, cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. And I've thought a lot already. You read so much in Psalms about enemies, his enemies. Well, I don't have enemies like that. But we do have spiritual enemies, don't we? Definitely do, because we're in a spiritual battle. So we do have enemies. The enemies of discouragement, the enemies of fear. There's various enemies that we face in that spiritual battle. But I think he wants to use our enemy, Satan, wants to use the doubts and fears to make us anxious and ungrateful. And if he succeeds in making us anxious and fearful as we age, rather than trusting and grateful, I think he's won a big victory. And it's going to be sort of a sad time for us. So we pray that God would help us to grow old graciously. And I think key to that is to grow old gratefully and trustingly. So, you know, the question, do I want to, as I age, want to be grateful and trusting, or do I want to be anxious and grumpy and maybe even a little hard to live with? And that's what being ungrateful and anxious leads to. Now, I would say for the most part, what I am now is what I will be when I age further. Now, that's not always true, and especially with dementia and Alzheimer's. Some people end up very, very different from what they were. My wife and I spent 3.5 months last summer at Hillcrest Home in Arkansas, filling in as interim pastor. Very, very interesting experience. And we learned about dementia. Saw dementia firsthand in ways it never had before because we hadn't experienced that in our family or in taking care of mom or anything like that. And one of the things that we were taught there is be careful about, you can laugh with people, but don't laugh at them. Because even dementia people are sensitive. And sometimes that's a bit of a fine line. I wasn't sure if I always got it right. But some people you could just kind of enjoy. There was this lady, Judy. I met her the first day I was there, and she was just wandering around there. And she looked me over and says, you're adorable. I knew she had dementia. But she was interesting. I could chat with her. I could talk sense, and she talked nonsense. And we had good conversation. She was a good friend ever since that first day. By the way, I said, you are too. My wife wasn't with me, but didn't know what else to say. So I would say that, and as far as I know, sadly, she was not a believer. But she had at least more of what you might call the happy kind of Alzheimer's, of dementia. There's a very good book written by Brian McQuilkin. He's a former president of Columbia Bible College. And his wife began to develop dementia, Alzheimer's actually. And his colleagues said, you should find someone else to take care of her because you have a very important position in the college. you do a lot of speaking and so forth. He said, no. He said, I committed to take care of her for life. He quit. He quit his position to take care of his wife. But one thing I found very interesting there, he said, right from the beginning, when he realized what's happening, I prayed that she would have the happy kind of dementia. And she did. And it seemed like, I think some of you know what I'm talking about, it seemed like there's kind of one or the other. I'm sure there's in-betweens, too. But the happy kind and the very grumpy kind and even sometimes violent. There was a couple there named Robert and Edna, and they were believers. He was a gracious, cheerful, godly man. I think he kept his brain sharp by doing word search puzzles. When he wasn't eating or sleeping, he was doing word search puzzles. I don't know how many books he got done while we were there. But Edna, I assume, was a godly lady as well, but she had dementia. And generally, she gave me a pleasant smile when I greeted her. But there were rumors that the CNAs had to be very cautious around her, or they would actually get hurt. In fact, there was some talk about should she be moved somewhere else. But I never saw that. Well, I saw a little bit of unhandiness there until one day I walked up to her and greeted her like I usually did, start chatting. She says, "You get out of here." And I did. Somewhere here in Psalm 71, I'm going to hold for tomorrow when it's more time. But just in closing, I'd like to just review this again. If we believe that God is wise and omniscient, and he knows what's best for me, if I believe he's sovereign and omnipotent, and he can do what's best for me, if I believe he's infinitely good, and he wants what is best for me, if I really believe that, then I can trust my life, including my golden years, fully into his hands, into his care. Psalm 92, the last verse says, "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." Now, the word fat there, I don't think it's suggesting that our growing battle against the bubble in the middle is necessarily a godly quality. But it's just there. It is what it is sometimes. But so he says they shall be fat and flourishing. And I think it simply means in that time it was actually would have meant prosperous, including materially prosperous. But for us, spiritually prosperous, to be fat and to be flourishing. And some of the translations throw a little different light on it. New King James Version, "They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." I like that, fresh and flourishing. ESV, "ever full of sap and green." Another translation says they will be vital and green. And that's the way I want to be as I age. When we were at Hillcrest, at the end of our lane, just to the left of our lane, growing beside the street, was this flower. We didn't plant it. It was a zinnia, what it is? Yeah. And it was amazing. I was tempted to water it. No, I'm not going to water this flower. It got hot, dry, and this flower bloomed. Now, it's not, it almost looks like it's growing out of the pavement. It's not, it's growing out of the very rocky soil right beside it and growing out over the pavement. But hot, dry, it bloomed. I want to be like that. You know, when things get difficult, when it gets hot, as it were, and dry, to be able to continue to flower and to bless other people, to bless people with, the scripture talks about the beauty of holiness as we live holy lives and run our race that way and finish that way. There's beauty in that. We want to bless people with that beauty. We want to bless them with the fruit of the Spirit. I think to do that, we need to keep trusting, and we need to put our roots deep in a relationship with God and also in his word, which has so many wonderful promises for us. God bless you.